little ditty we like to call a church song because we don't have another name for it. Yeah, little ditty. I don't know what else to say about it. It needs some development, but when we're going for offering songs, we're looking through the book. I don't know what to do for offering. Church song. That's how it comes out every time. That's the way it works out. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 5, verse 35 and 36. We're going to talk about faith. How about that? You know, it's a topic that we can't ever wear out because there's two things. Whatever's not of faith is sin, the Bible says, and it's impossible to please God without faith, right? So those are pretty two powerful, important statements that the Word of God says. So therefore, I think we ought to be about faith, talk about faith, speak about faith all the time, right? It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 35, while he yet spake, I'm going to read out of my Bible, this one right here instead. It says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why do you trouble the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken to him, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Okay, so if you ever had a bad response or a bad report come to you, there's a couple different responses that we can take. Here, Jesus is commanding you two different ways to respond. First one is to not be afraid, and the second one is to believe only. You see, they are against one another, faith and fear. You can't be fearful, full of fear, and be faithful, full of faith. It doesn't work that way. Mark chapter 4, turn here with me, just back a page here. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, this will be our main text here, through 41. And the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. This was the word the Lord gave. So everything that is needed to accomplish the word will be provided by the Lord, right? There was a boat. There was water for the boat to float on. And his word's going to come to pass. They will get to the other side. That's where we should be at in our faith when the Lord speaks us to something. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. See, it's interesting. When we feel like we have the word of God on a situation, we expect everything to be smooth sailing, right? Paved roads. Easy ones to ride your bike on, right? Don't have to worry about anything. But here they were being obedient to the word. They were going to the other side, yet the storm still came. So just because there's a storm that comes to your life doesn't mean you miss God. See, that's a part of fear too. Oh, something bad's happening. What's wrong? What did I miss? And then we start getting fearful and anxious and worried and stressed out, thinking that we miss God. Well, maybe we didn't miss God. Maybe in the middle of the storm, as this passage is, there's different ways that we can respond, knowing that his word is still true and will come to pass. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. This is Jesus. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, do you not care that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so full of fear, fearful? How is it that you have no faith? As you go throughout the word in the scripture, and all the time it says, be afraid. In the context of be not afraid, I'm sorry, it says be not afraid. The context is to believe, right? When the angels appeared, be not afraid. When they're inside the tomb, when the women came in and talked to him, be not afraid, fear not. And it, over and over again, the point is to believe. You see, it's a commandment. Don't be afraid. It means you have a choice at that moment right there to either believe what you're seeing, what you're experiencing, what the Lord is saying, or to be afraid. And I don't know if you get around me very long. One thing I'm passionate against and one thing that I hate is fear. I can't stand it. It's crippling to my life. It still tries to come around. And I believe one of the reasons that we still walk in so much fear, or fear is so pervasive in our society, that we don't even see how many ways it is affecting us in our lives today. I mean, you can just turn on. How much fear propaganda is there? I went through a study. So I was studying this week, and it's kind of sad because I was looking for things about fear. And I don't enjoy doing that. For examples, but they're easy to find, unfortunately. For example, here's a headline. What's in your tap water? Well, what do you mean, what's in my tap water? Do I have something to worry about in my tap water? You know what I mean? It just propagates fear. Well, what is it? I don't know. What's in my tap water? So you just start thinking about it. Is my tap water, unfortunately, like what's happening in Flint now, which is a disaster which has been taken care of a long time ago? You know, so it's just a way to propagate fear. That, oh no, is what's happening there and what they're dealing with, is that coming to where I'm at? What are they teaching your kids in school these days? So then as parents, anxiety, fear, worry, I don't know, what are they teaching my kids? I better check it out. You know, we just got a thing in a paper I read through about signing this thing about getting the Islamic instruction out of our schools. or if they're going to keep it in the schools and give it fair and equal time with Christianity instruction. And so things like that, can we be fearful about that? We don't need to be fearful about that. There's no place for fear in my life or in your life as a Christian, because where fear is, the Lord is not, because they go against each other. When you go back to the sin that Adam and Eve committed, the first thing they did was hid themselves. They were afraid. And the thing they needed the very most at that moment in time was the presence of the Lord, but they hid themselves from that very thing they needed because of fear. And since that moment when they sinned, fear has been a tool of the enemy to use against the children of God and those in this world from that time to now. So let's talk about fear today just a little bit. What are some common fears? Well, 36 to 68% of the population fear death. Not just death for themselves, but death of a loved one. How about sickness? For themselves or others, 39 to 88% people fear of getting sick, some kind of incurable disease. That's a lot. I mean, and the reason I'm putting 39 to 88% is because I found studies that went down to 39% of the population, all the way up to 88%. So 88% is almost 9 out of 10 people. 9 out of 10. So there's 10 people right here. Not one of you is not in fear. Good job. The rest of you, we got some comeuppance to do, right? Some comeuppance. That's, you know. Come up in comeuppince. It's a word. I just made it. All right? Finances. How many people fear financial problems? About 40% of the population fear that they have trouble or struggles in paying their bills or their finances or financial stability. These are just common fears that we deal with in the world today. Okay? But I want to keep going because it gets worse. Isn't that awesome? It's good news. We're going to handle this about the world's view, and then there's good hope and there's good news, because the world's view is not our view. The world's view is not the Word's view. And that's where we need to get to, is the Word's view. But we got to understand, I don't think we have a realization. The Lord is dealing this with in my life this week. I don't think I have a realization of how much fear actually affects our lives and everyday things. Pastor's talking about it earlier. Last week, all I kept thinking about this, because this is already in my heart to preach, he was talking about having a knot in his gut. It's a common phrase. Where does it come from? How about being on pins and needles? Waiting with bated breath. If you look up the source of all these common phrases that was used, how about this one? Well, I'm afraid so. Well, why are you afraid so? Oh, I'm afraid not. Why are you afraid not? You see, just common phrases like that just inundate our everyday lives. We don't even think about it. And you're like, well, what does it matter what we say? What matters a lot, first of all, the Word of God is clear about power of life and death in the tongue. But Mark was sharing with us about this example that was given in a study that he was listening to. So I want to do it with you too, because it was true. I did it to myself. I'm like, you know what? We can't do that. So I'm going to try it out, Mark. Ready? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to, in your mind, I want you to count to 12. I don't want to go that far, Mark. 29 is too far. That's just, yeah. I'm easily distracted. We're going to count to 12 in your mind. Just count. You know, I'm doing it right now. You can't hear it though. And then when I say something, I want you to repeat it after me when I say it. So maybe you should count to 20. In your mind. And when I say something, you need to repeat it right away, what I'm saying. Ready? So when I say go, count to 20 in your mind. And then when you hear me say something, I want you to repeat it. Okay? Go. When I say go, you count. You know, I taught middle school, so you don't faze me. I did. You don't faze me because I taught middle school. That's okay. It makes me feel back at home. When I say go, yeah. When I say go, count 20 in your head. Then when the next thing I say, you can repeat that out loud. Okay, go. Jesus is Lord. How many people were still counting while you were speaking that out loud, other than Deb, because she cheated? How easy is it to keep a process going on in your mind when your mouth opens and speaks other words? It's hard. This is why the Bible says Jesus, he is Lord over our confession. Right? It says profession. The word means the same. This is why the Bible talks so much about confessing. How do you become saved? You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. So if you're having a hard time with your thought life, start speaking out loud the Word of God. Start speaking out loud truth, and your thoughts cease because your words are taking over the atmosphere. But when we're quiet before the Lord, well, I always pray silently. The Bible doesn't say pray silently all the time. Right? It says open our mouth to give praise unto the Lord. To pray unto him, to offer up prayers and supplications unto him. You see, we got to start speaking. When fear comes, we have to resist it like we do anything else. Like we have to resist it like we do when we feel sickness coming upon us. Because I believe truly in the Word of God says, and we'll get to that, that fear is a choice that we make. Okay, and I'm skipping ahead, but that's okay. What about Psalm 23? Most of us know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That sounds like a bad place. I haven't been there, I don't believe, but it doesn't sound good. What does it say next? I will. That's his choice. Fear no evil. It's a choice he's making. It's the same choice that we have. It's a choice we can choose to believe what God says and choose him at his word, or we can choose fear and to choose the anticipation of something bad to come on. I don't believe fear is an emotion. I'm skipping ahead. Let's go on. Anxiety. It says that anxiety is the most commonly diagnosed mental illness today in the United States. 18% of adults 18 or older are diagnosed with anxiety, some kind of anxiety disorder. What's shocking to me is when I was looking into this, children ages 13 to 18, 25% are diagnosed with some kind of anxiety disorder. One out of every four of these young adults. It's the world. I'm not saying they are. I don't believe that, right? But that's in the world. This is the thing that we're dealing with. What do I mean by anxiety disorders? Let's name a few of them. General anxiety disorder, panic disorder, social anxiety disorder, major depression disorder, phobic disorders, right? Like fear of snakes, claustrophobia, those things. Obsessive compulsive disorder, post-traumatic stress disorder, separation anxiety disorder. That's a lot of disorder. We know God is not into disorder. Go back to creation. It was orderly done. He's not into chaos. So if we're naming something a disorder, we know it's something that Jesus took care of on the cross, right? This is fear today. This is what we're dealing with. The worldview of fear today is that there is a healthy fear. That fear is a normal part of everyday life. It's an emotion. I don't believe that. The word says that it is a spirit of fear, and we can choose to not fear. As Christians, we should have zero tolerance for fear. Instead of teaching our children fear, don't go out on the road. You'll get hit and you could die. We should, and I'm guilty of this. I've done the same thing. I've overreacted to my children and instilled fear in them, and I've repented, and I pray the Lord can deliver them from that. Because they've done something foolish. Okay, here's a good example. I'm just telling on myself. Hey, I was cleaning the pool in our old house, and while I was cleaning it, you know, birds like to sit on the rim of the pool, and they poop, and it goes all over the liner. Well, one of my children put their finger in the poop and licked it. And I just freaked out, and I grabbed the child, I won't tell you which one, by the arms, and I ran in the house like, why would you do that? And what am I doing with my overreaction? I'm instilling fear into my child. She's like, all I can think of is all the bird diseases that they pass on, right? I ran in the house, made it over her mouth, I washed it out as fast as I could, and now she's afraid of bird poop. She'd be like, there's bird poop over there. But that's my fault. It's not her fault. I'm the one who opened that door to fear in her life, right? Now, she doesn't run from bird poop, and now I whittled down to two of my children because Noah didn't do it. But you see what we do as parents? We do it all the time with fire when the stove is on, and we overreact. And that's fear that we're – now, so should we not teach them about that? Well, the best teacher is just let them touch it. Then they'll know. No, that's – no. But as parents, we can teach danger and consequences. Here's why I don't want you to go play out on the road. If it were to hit you, it's bigger than you, and it could seriously hurt you, even possibly kill you. We can do that in a way of teaching danger and consequences that doesn't instill fear. I'm guilty of it. I'm a huge overreactor. You can ask Kendall. It's true. I repent. And, you know, but we got to understand that this is, but that's a healthy fear that the world says that's a healthy fear. They should have a healthy fear of such and such, strangers or fire or whatever, or death. It's like, no. There's no such thing as a healthy fear. In fact, the Bible says the hearts were failing them. Because of fear. There's nothing good about it. It just destroys. What are some signs that we are walking in fear today? If these are you, don't raise your hand. Just hit the checkbox and then we'll deal with it as we go on, right? Here's one sign that you're walking in fear. You're an erratic decision maker, or you're always full of indecision. Well, should I make this? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? That? I don't know. I just don't know. What are you afraid of? You're afraid that you're going to make the wrong decision. You'll be judged for that wrong decision. Or you're afraid you're making a decision that'll cause pain, or there was a better choice to be made. It's just fear propagating in your life, and you can't make a decision. Instead, we should pray about our decisions, get peace from the Lord about it, and then choose. And then trust that that was the Lord. And if our heart is to pray and get the Lord's peace about it and make that choice, guess what? If we missed it, our heart is right, and the Lord redeems us. And the Lord covers us. I'd rather step out in faith than live in fear and never make a choice. Right? So indecision and erratic decision is a sign that we're walking in fear. How about this? When we say yes, we really mean no, or vice versa. I only said yes because I didn't want to offend this person. I was afraid of how they would react. So I just agreed with them, even though truly I don't. Or I said no because that's what everybody else was doing, even though truly we're just fearing pain if we disagree. We're fearing judgment for them. This is another way to walk in fear. How about this? If we avoid confrontation, we're avoiding confrontation because it might be uncomfortable, so we're afraid of that uncomfortability, and so we just don't do it at all. So we end up settling in our own lives. See, we're not stepping out and walking the way that we should be, when maybe you confronting that person in a godly way, in a loving way, was what they needed to turn their life around and get on the right track. But because we're walking in fear, we weren't able to do that. People who walk in fear are always negative. They only see the downside of things. Because if they're always downplaying things and always talking negative about it, they have no expectations of success. So they're walking in fear because if it's always going to turn out bad, they don't have to fear if they try and it turns out bad. They expected it to turn bad. People walking in fear yield to pressure. Buy now or lose out. How many commercials propagate on your fear, right? Call now, only 3 left. Oh, man, I better call. There might not be another one left for me. You get in there to buy a car. Come in and sign the papers. It might not be here tomorrow. The price might go up. It might change. You need to buy it right now. This is the only way it could be. Be off the lot tomorrow. And they just go on, on, propagating that fear. Okay, well, then it goes off tomorrow. You think you're the only lot in the world that has a car that I could drive and get me from point A to B? We can't make decisions based on fear. But when we make decisions based on pressure, that's just yielding to fear. There's no pressure. There should be no pressure in the life of a Christian. If somebody needs you to do something immediately right there, I would just walk away every single time. I'm not going to yield to that pressure. You're not going to give me the respect to go home and talk to my wife about this decision. You're not giving me the respect that I have to go home and make a decision about this job offer. Then I'm not going to take it. We like to watch a show, or we used to, we haven't watched much lately, but called Shark Tank. And one of the ways, there's like 4 entrepreneurs up here, and they're trying to bid into somebody's, they're producing a business they want an investor for. And one of the ways that the sharks get other sharks out is they say, here's my offer, $100,000 for 20% equity, but you have to say yes right now. Don't listen to anybody else. Say yes right now. And it puts the people up there, they're standing up there, they just freeze because they don't know what to do. Because they're like, if I say yes, they could have had a better offer. Well, what are they afraid of? They're going to miss out on what's best. And those sharks, they're called sharks, are preying on that fear to get their deal done. And that's what the enemy does. He preys on his fear to get his deal done. Here's another way we see that we can walk in fear. If we're trying to control or manipulate every situation. What are you afraid of? You're afraid it won't go your way. So you're trying to control every situation. Here's a good example. When we drive, guess who always drives? I do. Because if I'm sitting in the driver's seat, guess who's not in control? I'm not. How many guys are guilty of that? You're like, well, no, I just love driving. Sure you do. But how many guys are guilty of that? We drive everywhere because we're not in control. Maybe it's not just with your wife, because Kendall's a better record driving than I do. We're not going to get there as fast, but it's a better record. That's okay. But you're like that no matter who's driving. If you're in the car, you can never be in the back seat. You got to be in the front so you can see what's happening, what's going on. See, this is control. This is a product of fear in our lives because we want to be in control. We want to manipulate the situation. Here's another way that fear, if we're walking in fear, if we're always pumping ourselves up, we're always listing our degrees and qualifications. Because we fear if we don't tell you how good I am or why I'm qualified to do this job, you're going to reject what I have to say. You're not going to give me my due respect, honor. You're not going to listen to what I'm saying. So when I come up to you and I say, hey, Colton, I graduated from Purdue University with a bachelor's in biology, and I got my master's also from Oakland City University. I taught for 14 years, and now I'm Pastor Kenny, and I also can paint, and I say that all for this reason. Your shoe's untied. But you see, I had to put myself up, qualify, so he's going to believe me, his shoe's untied. But people do all the time. That's a silly example because I don't want to offend anybody in case you do that. But just constantly listening. Well, as the associate pastor of Spirit of Life Church, I think that God such and such. Well, why did I need to say as the associate pastor of Spirit? Who cares? If it's in God's word and his truth, that's all needs to be said. I don't have to back it up with man's accomplishments. Paul was the best about this. He says, I count all as dung. It's irrelevant. Your shoes are fine, Colton. You know what I mean? But people do that all the time. Well, I'm the head of such and such ministry, and I come from such and such family and pedigree. And in California, I was a big deal, and I moved to Indiana. You should give me a job at your church. Okay. Well, have you been coming here? No, but I will when you give me that job. Not going to happen. You see, so we do this, but that's all fear-based. So I have compassion on these people because I hate fear, and I believe the Lord has pressed it upon my heart from my own life to eradicate fear. And so when I see it in other people, I'm not judging that person. It makes me sad, and I hate it more. And I hate it more. It's a passionate hate against the work of the enemy because it holds people in bondage, myself included at times. Here's a big one that we're walking in fear is we're walking in rejection, a fear of rejection or failure. We worry what other people think about us. We worry about disappointing other people all the time. That's a fear of rejection. It's a fear of failure. This is probably the biggest one that hinders most people in their lives. We worry about how smart or capable we are. We make excuses prior to doing a task that we won't succeed. Well, I'll try. I mean, there's not much I can do, but I'll try. In the Bible, the word try is never used to do something for as a Christian. Not once. We should not try to do anything. If we have the Lord's word on a thing, we should go in faith knowing it'll be accomplished, knowing that he supplies everything for that good work to be accomplished. But this is walking in fear and rejection. We make excuses why we won't succeed. Then nobody has expectations. So you can't fail because you didn't expect to succeed anyway. It's just walking in fear. See, fear comes from sin. Not when he rejects us, but when we reject the Lord, we open a door to the enemy. When we're walking in a fear of rejection, we're looking for rejection, so we start interpreting people differently. Because we're anticipating rejection from that person. I'll give you an example that's real in our lives as a praise and worship member, okay? I'm up here and I'm playing on the guitar at practice or whatever. And Kendall just told me she wanted me to do something differently. Not that she'd ever do that, I don't know why, but she's my leader, right, in the praise and worship team. And then she goes back there and talks to the sound person. What am I thinking while she goes back there and talks to the sound person? Well, she's having me turned down. I'm not bad. She went back there to see if they were recording. Or she went back there for a myriad of other reasons. But because I'm walking into fear of rejection, I think that all of her life and conversation is revolving around me and how to put me down and how to reject me. And we do that all the time. I'm looking for that because I'm walking under a fear of rejection. She may or may not be telling her to turn me down. And if she is, as my leader, I should trust she wants the best sound possible, then turn me down. That's fine. But you see how we can walk in, when we're walking into fear of rejection, we interpret people's behaviors and what they're doing differently because we're expecting rejection. We're casting it upon ourselves. And this is big for the Christian. And it's big for any person. You think every conversation that's a whisper doesn't involve you is about you and how they can make you look worse or take away from you. This is walking in a fear of rejection. We won't get involved in a church again. You're walking in fear of rejection. Well, because I got hurt in my last church. So, did God call you to this church? Yeah. Then step up and do what God's called you to do at this church. Well, I might get hurt again. You might. Or you might just disobey and not do what God said. So you're punishing God for what people did at another church when God has gifted and called you, when God has talented you for the body to edify others around him, that you may be the very person that God has brought here and put for a ministry to fill in and to plug in at this church, but you're going to punish God because of hurt and walking in a fear of being hurt again. And guess what? If you get hurt again, who's that on? That's on the people who hurt you. It's not on you. I'm not saying it feels good. But if we always go from one church to the other because we got hurt or rejected, guess what? You wouldn't go to church. And sadly, that happens all over the country, all over the world. People just stop going because they've been hurt. Who are they truly punishing? Themselves and the Lord and the gift and calling they have on it. Well, I've been hurt at so many different churches. Every Sunday, I just go walk in the woods, and that's my church. That's not in the Bible. It says, forsake not the gathering together of brothers. Well, I just have a better time this side or the other. Yeah, but who are you accountable to? You know, there's a lot of people who go off by themselves, start their own ministry, and they go underneath any kind of umbrella of accountability, and towards the end of their life or as they continue to develop, they go askew or astray, and they don't line up with the Word of God. And there's many examples of this happening right now. You have ministers, you've ministered for a long time, and they get this one idea. They don't want to be accountable to anybody. They want to be rejected. So instead, they puff up in pride. Well, I was pastor so-and-so. And now they have a doctrine, for example, of, well, hell doesn't really exist. And where'd that come from? I don't know if it's a fear of rejection, but we've got to understand when we hold ourselves to no accountability, we can do whatever we please. Well, that's a humanistic point of view. That's not a godly point of view. In a godly point of view, we belong to a kingdom. We have a Lord. I don't get to choose what I believe. A driving force behind most crime is fear. Why? Because I believe I won't get the food I need, the money I need, the pleasure I desire, the drugs I need, whatever it is. If I don't do this, I won't get it. I'm not trusting that the Lord will supply every need. So fear and unbelief are commonly tied together all the time. Look at the Bible. The Israelites missed going in the promised land because of fear. The giants were in there. Herod killed all the babies, two and under, because of fear Jesus was going to take his place. Right? The Pharisees killed Jesus because of fear. They weren't going to get their honor that there was a king and that he was opposed to doctrine. They're going to lose their place in the kingdom. Pilate didn't give Jesus back like he wanted to several times. Instead, Barabbas, because of fear of what the Jews would do. The man buried his talent in the ground because of fear. Peter denied Jesus because of fear. All of these are propagated by fear. It inundates almost every area of our lives, and we don't even realize it. It's just a product of the world that we live in. What should our response to fear be? I want to go back. You should still be there in Mark chapter 4. We talked enough about fear. Let's talk about the solutions here. What's the disciples? We're going to look at three responses here in Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at the disciples' response to the situation, Jesus' response to the situation, and what is our response to the situation? Let's start with the disciples because they did it right. They didn't, by the way. Mark chapter 4, let's go back here. It says this. Jesus, verse 38, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Master, do you not care that we perish? What are they doing here? They are questioning Jesus' love for them. Well, you don't care if we perish? You don't care if we drown? Look at me, I'm already soaking wet. You don't care if we sink? You know, I was doing a play one time at the church I grew up in. We had a vacation Bible school, and it was a big production we did every year. And every year, I would teach a class, and I would volunteer to do one of the media nights. And the media night was you put on a play. Well, this year, I did the play by myself, just me. And I had a boat, and I did this story right here. And I had a guy over there with like a tin sheet or something making this, I don't know what metal that was, making a sound for the thunder, and the lights were flashing. And what would happen is we had this boat I was behind, and I'd pop down, come up with a hat on, and talk as one disciple, pop down, come with a beard on, talk as another disciple, pop down, come up as Jesus. Yeah, I could have done that too today. So this is what I was doing, right? And I'm a little erratic kind of guy anyway. You can see I'm all over the place, and I kind of flip-flop here and there. It's a good thing that humans aren't drawn to bug zappers or lights. I'd be in trouble. But you see, that's the way it goes. So I was popping out, doing all these disciples, and finally I popped out as Jesus. I go, peace, be still. You know, I rebuked it. I did it in the same manner. And when I got done with the first show, and I did four that night, my uncle came to me. I love him. And, of course, my uncle was a very long-haired, bearded fella, and that's how Jesus always, and why, predicted in every picture we see, right? And he was always Jesus on the Easter program, hanging on the cross. He comes to me and goes, Jesus wouldn't act like that. I just looked at him and said, I'm like, what do you mean? The kids loved it. He goes, Jesus wasn't scared like the rest of the disciples. And I took that to heart. And here I am this many years later preaching about it, that there was a different demeanor. It's obvious in the scripture too. But as a 14-year-old kid, you're excited to do it, right? And so I took that to heart, though. And when I started studying this, the Lord brought that back to my image. He's right. Jesus did different. And that's why these responses came out. But the disciples didn't do different. They questioned his love. See, faith works by love, the Bible says. Fear works by not knowing you're loved. Insecurity is a manifestation of not knowing, not being fully persuaded that you are loved. The enemy tries all the time to get you to question God's love for you. The enemy tries all the time to get you to question other people's love for you and your love for God and your love for other people. How does he do this? What does the enemy say? What are his accusations? Well, if God loves you, why did this happen? If God is good and loves, and he is love, why is there bad in this world? These are accusations of the enemy. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get you to feel insecure about the love of God for you. Even though while you were yet sinners, God loved you. We don't have it settled in our heart. And so fear comes in, and we are insecure about the love that God has for us. Those are just some of the most common accusations. And look at the disciples. Put yourself on the boat. There's a storm happening. Jesus is asleep in the hinder part of the ship. Don't you care if we perish? Why would they even ask the master that? He's with them. And that lets you see another point about fear. They were with Jesus, and they still feared. You can be in church, at a Christian concert, reading, around Christian people, and still fear. Because it's not about being around Jesus. It's about choosing and resisting the fear. There is something in your life that you hold so dear that the enemy could use or work or try to get to for you to fear. He will do it. Fear can be all around you, but we can choose not to let it in us. And again, I'm not speaking to, if anybody knows my story, I struggled here. When my back went out, I started having panic attacks. And I'm not going to talk about that. I did that at a previous sermon years ago. But they're horrible. And so I know what it's like to have fear in me. And I know what it does to my body. It's paralyzing. I mean, it's horrible. I don't even want to describe it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't give the devil any glory over it. But what I tell you is I know now, and I believe now, that I have a choice to not let fear in. It can still be out. I can still start to feel nauseous or get red in the ears or get hot in the head, and knowing that fear is trying to find a way in again because I have a pain again or because some bad report is coming. But now I resist it. And if I just sit quietly and don't say anything, fear will dominate. That's why the hardest part, if you're dealing with fear, anxiety, stress, is bedtime. Because when you lay down and you can't occupy yourself with the things of the day to do, tasks to keep yourself busy, and you're finally just thinking, you're not doing, that's when it attacks the most. Or in the morning, when you wake up in the middle of the night, when nothing else is going on to occupy your time. Because it's here. This is where we have to fight it. This is where we have to resist it. It's in the mind. And it's a choice. The enemy can't put fear in you. We have to yield to it to allow it to come into us. It is a spirit of fear, it says in 2 Timothy 1:7. Or we can have a spirit of faith, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13. In Numbers chapter 14, the Israelites just went and they saw the giants in the land. And they agreed with God's word that it was a land that was plenteous. It was a good land. It was the promised land. And then they became afraid. Under a spirit of fear, but we can't go in there. They are strong in the land. And they missed out on the promise that the Lord had for them. But it says in Numbers chapter 14, but Caleb, having another spirit, gave a different report. This land is ours. The Lord gave it to us. Let's go and take what he's given to us. It's either a spirit of fear or it's a spirit of faith. It's our choice. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, we can see it here with Moses. By faith, this is the faith chapter, right, in the Bible. This is the one, everything he knew is about faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid. They had faith, therefore they didn't have fear. I mentioned this at men's group on Monday night. It's like a teeter-totter, right? I was talking to him on Monday night, faith and fear. If we're on a teeter-totter together, right? So Adam and I are teeter-totter together. He's fear. Sorry. I'm faith. I'm here. And if I go up on a teeter-totter, what does the other side have to do? It has to go down. Now, if I come down, what's the other side going to do? It's going to go up. You can't be full of fear up here and be at the very top full of faith, too. It doesn't work that way. And you both can't be at the bottom. So the more that we can raise our faith and believe the word of God in our situation, the less we have to fear or to choose fear. The more we choose fear and give in to fear, the less our faith becomes like a teeter-totter. We should choose to believe the word given. And see, this is what disciples should have chosen to believe the word that was given and that it would be supplied to come to pass. Let's look at Jesus' response. We can do better. We can do better than the disciples, can't we? He asked him, he says, why are you so afraid? Why do you have no faith? Jesus was expecting more out of his disciples than to be scared, to wake him up out of his sleep. He could have been having an awesome dream from God. And we don't know, but it was interrupted because of fear. They could have done better or Jesus wouldn't have asked the question. Jesus didn't wake up and say, oh, I expected you to fear. Yeah, this is about the right time. Let me take care of business because I'm the Son of God. No. No. He's the Son of God. Yes, he's the Son of Man also. Jesus had every opportunity to fear right then and there as they did. Jesus had every opportunity to fear every time he walked out in public that he would be stoned or taken by the Pharisees. Jesus had every opportunity to fear when they were beating him, stabbing him, crucifying him. How many times Jesus as a preacher had a chance to fear that his message wouldn't be received and be rejected himself? He was rejected. That's why they crucified him. Jesus was tempted in every way that we were tempted. So Jesus had an opportunity to fear here too. He's showing us the way to do it led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's given to the disciples. Here's Jesus' response. He was asleep on a pillow and they had to wake him up. He arose, verse 39, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. What was Jesus doing? The first thing he did, he rebuked the wind. That is not a prayer. He did not pray. Oh, Lord God, I love you, Heavenly Father. Please calm these winds. No, he took his rightful place in authority and rebuked the wind, rebuked the cause of the situation, rebuked the cause of the storm. That's the first thing he did. It was not a prayer. The second thing he did was he spoke to the sea that was stirred up. This is also not a prayer. He spoke to it. Jesus never went into desperation prayer mode. He never did. He was never desperate. Instead, he knew God's will for the situation. Why? Because he already said, let's go to the other side. And that was enough for him to have faith to believe that's where they were going to go and that's where they were going to be. Could the disciples just have easily rebuked the wind? What do you think? Yes. Yes, they could have. Could the disciples spoken to what the wind stirred up, the seas? Yes, they could have. You see, if we walk in fear, fear starts to propagate and to frame everything around us. Jesus was not afraid of the storm. He wasn't afraid of sinking. He wasn't afraid of drowning. Did he have peace? Yes, he was asleep. Should we always have peace? Yes. It is never okay to fear. Fear takes the place of faith. Now, that's not what you're going to hear in the world. It's a natural emotion. I don't believe that because I don't believe the Word of God says that. I believe it is a spirit trying to get on you to control your emotions. Our response, Romans 10:17, we've quoted it many times, you should know this. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Some translations say hearing by the word of Jesus Christ, the anointed one. It's the anointed word of God. It's not just any word. Now we can use a word and quote it so it gets in our spirit and we can hold on to it. But when the Lord anoints a word, a rhema word, a now word for you in your situation, a truth that speaks to the lie and the deception that's trying to come upon you, that's this word. That's when faith comes and the situation changes immediately. The time for faith for the disciples, for us, is when Jesus said, let us pass over, when Jesus gives us a word. Faith by hearing the anointed word of God. Faith comes by reading in God's word about your circumstances. You're struggling with drugs, struggling with alcohol, read what God's word says about it. You're struggling in relationships, what does God's word say about it? With me, pastor. She'd like to FaceTime with me. But you know, if your situation is in this world, it's talked about in this word. This is the living word. It's not exhaustible. It speaks to your situation. If there's something you're struggling with, it's time to find the truth about that thing that you are struggling with. You may have to get godly counsel. But if you're going to go get counsel for somebody, don't go get counsel from your best friend who's done it wrong, the situation you're counseling about 87 times, what's your counsel going to be? It's not going to be any better. Why do I say this? Now, this sounds harsh, so please don't be offended. I'm not talking about anybody in here. This is a family matter, a personal situation. Okay? But a woman that I know who's been divorced several times has one friend throughout every one of those divorces who's also been divorced several times. And every time one marriage goes bad and they propagate to one another about how bad both the marriages are, they both end up getting divorced. That's not godly counsel. The counsel you need is someone who's going to use the word of God to speak to your situation, not their opinion or their experiences. That's where you need to go. This is how we get faith, by hearing the anointed word of God. It's fellowship with those of the faith in the word. When should we be speaking faith? All the time. When should we be speaking fear? Never. When should we be talking faith? All the time. Talking fear? Never. He will breathe on his scriptures, which lights our faith, our true faith, making all things possible to them that believe. See, it says, all things are possible to those who believe. Who is it not possible for? Those who don't believe. I know we're awful quiet in here today. I hope I'm not offending people, or I hope the Holy Spirit's doing the work and you can see, because I want fear out of your life. I want out of my life. I don't want to be around the church. It's crippling. It does nothing good. We were watching a TV show years ago, one of those shows where they lose the weight, and they were doing a workout. And as they're doing this workout, this guy went to go, I don't know what it's called, deadlift, Jared, what's it called? You pick it up from the bottom, power clean. Is that it? Yeah, check that out. Never done it in my life. But anyway, he was doing a power clean. He got about right here, and all of a sudden, he saw something come over his face. He dropped the power clean. He stumbled back about 10 feet, sat against the wall, back, butt up against it, and was paralyzed. Couldn't talk. Stopped breathing. Couldn't move. And I looked at Kendall. I don't know if she remembers, but I said, that man right there is going to attack by fear. They did the diagnosis, took him off in the ambulance. They gave you an update at the end of the show. He had a panic attack in the middle of doing that power clean. See, fear is not something to play with. It is the enemy's tool. To say, I'm going to instill fear in that child, and I've done it too. My parents have done it too. Why? Because that's what the world says. That's how you break them. That's how you make them obey. That's how you make them learn. Well, whatever. No, that's a lie from the enemy. That's propagated into this world. Fear is nothing that we should mess with. We should have a zero tolerance for fear. We should fight, we should resist, and replace fear with the truth. We need to know what the truth is instead of fear. If we fear, it starts to focus. It frames our thoughts, our perceptions, and observations. Get this. So if you're a disciple, you were on the boat when this scary storm came on. So now they're afraid of storms. So now when they go out fishing and they just see the water ripple a little bit, oh, man, let's get off the water. A storm may be coming. That's just being led by fear. Or the waves coming. Oh, they're getting stronger. They're getting bigger. Wait a minute. There's a cloud in the distance. Let's go. But there's people like this, and fear is controlling and operating in their lives. They need to be free from it. And it happens. Or we can have faith. When we talk about faith and we have a faith focus and we walk knowing his word and his will on a situation, that frames our thoughts and our observations. We start seeing the hope and the joy and the good in every situation. We're not seeking out the bad. We believe the one who said it and that he's faithful to bring it to pass. Some of those examples, we started with common fears in the United States or in the U.S. or the world. Death. Hebrews, you don't have to turn there. We're going to put them on the screen. Hebrews chapter 2. So if you fear death, there's no reason to fear death. God's word speaks about death. It speaks about a believer in your relationship to death. And if you start reading about the victory over death in the word, the Lord will light one of those to you if this is something that you struggle with, and you can claim it, receive it, believe it, and fear for that situation to be gone. Maybe this is it. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, Christ Jesus likewise took part of flesh and blood the same. He was all man when he came. This is why he could be the sacrifice that took away the sin of the world, because he did it as a man. What we could not do. That through death he might destroy him, the devil, that had the power of death. That is the devil. Next verse. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death, their whole lives they were in bondage. Their whole life in bondage. Bondage is never a good thing. A fear of death, and Jesus came, we don't have to live in bondage. You're like, well, I can handle it. It only comes, you know, every third Wednesday when I read the obituaries. Well, stop reading the obituaries. Read God's word instead, right? How about this? You get diagnosed with something, so what do you first do? You go to WebMD and you read everything you can about that diagnosis. I was guilty of it today. I'm going to tell it myself because that's the only one I know the best here. When I got my disc in my back, slip, pinched that nerve, it's the same disc, same place as Peyton Manning. He had four surgeries and a lot of millions of dollars I didn't have to fix it, right? So I just suffered. I didn't know what was going on. But I started reading about it. You know what I read? Physical therapy doesn't work. I tell Kendall now, I still don't want to go to physical therapy because I still believe that. It's from something I read. I'm not even saying it's truth. I'm telling it myself. Physical therapy doesn't work for it. You'll never be able to work out again like you did. My doctor said I may not be able to carry bags of groceries or anything down like this again ever in my life. That's not true. I still paint. He told me to stop painting. I still do it. Does pain still come? Yeah, sometimes, but because I'm still using that area. So we got to understand, when we start propagating fear in our own lives by reading and educating ourselves, what are we playing into? The enemy's hands. The Bible talks so much about reasoning and how reasoning is against God. We can look at the situation in the Bible when they tore off the roof and lowered the man to get healed. The Pharisees didn't get healed, even though healing was there. The Lord was there and healing was present for anyone who wanted it, but they reasoned and they got nothing because they were reasoning about the doctrine that Jesus was preaching, and therefore they received nothing from him. Yet a man gets lowered from the roof and is healed immediately and walks out carrying his bed. How about Satan? Is it my fear what the evil one can do to you? I hope not. Next scripture, please. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have no reason to fear Satan. Is he the God of this world? Yeah, he is. But he's not the God of me. I don't belong to his kingdom. The Bible says we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light upon salvation. I don't belong to his kingdom. He's not my king anymore. He has no power over me. Can he cause some stuff to happen in this world? Yeah, he can. He can. I'm not going to deny that. But do we have the victory in ourselves through Jesus Christ, the one who overcame the world? Yes, we do. There's nothing for us to fear. How about the fear of failure? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. We don't have to fear failure. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. If the Lord's given you a work to do, guess what? You're not going to fail, because he's going to give you all sufficiency for that good work. That means money. That means time. That means resources. That means a wife, a husband, children who line up with that same purpose, that same work. There's not going to be a hindrance to it from God. He will bring it to pass. It will be sufficiently supplied. What about fear in your finances? What does God's word say about us? Again, if this scripture doesn't hit you, then look up what the Bible says about failure. Look up what the Bible says about death, about sickness, about Satan. How about finances? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do we truly believe that? So many times as Christians or as people, we see finances as a non-spiritual thing, but as a natural thing. It's not true. It is a spiritual thing. Proverbs 10:22. I don't know if you can get that up there. That might not be it. I might have to beat you because I just threw that on you. It is a spiritual thing here. Proverbs 10:20 and 22. I said this in men's group last night. Is that the right one? The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And that's just two scriptures. Maybe that's not your scripture. Look. All the scriptures up on prosperity, blessing, right? John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus Christ came what? That you have life and you have it abundantly. Well, lacking in your resources financially is not an abundant life. Lacking in your physical body for healing is not an abundant life. Those are anti-scriptural. It is a spiritual matter. We are to obey the word and believe the word and not believe our circumstances. How about sickness? Psalm 103, verse 2 through 3. And this is quoted later in scripture as well. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits, which are forgives all my iniquities, heals all my diseases. And you can go on and on with that scripture. I am healed. That's the word I choose to believe, regardless of how I feel. That's the way it is. When I was 2 weeks ago, I was going to help my cousin move. Praise the worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. We're going to finish here. I was going to move. I had just worked 20-something hours, like the day before, 18 hours, something stupid, because Taco Bell is awesome. But anyway, so we were working like crazy to help them out there in a bind, in a pinch. We're going from store to store to store. Pastor Adam talked about this, and we're just working and working and working, doing all these little peddly things so they can pass inspections, right? And I did it, and I played pickleball that week, and I had a great week, and physically it was in great shape. Saturday, I wake up fine, perfect, take a shower, start going to help my cousin move, which isn't my favorite thing to do. I don't like picking up heavy things. I wasn't blessed with the arms to do so. Well, you can work out, but then I'd be blessed with the arms to do so, and I don't want to pick up heavy things. See how it works? It doesn't make any sense. Why would I do that? Come on. It's like somebody the other day, well, hey, I can show you how to do that. I'm like, no, because then I'll have to do it sometime because I'll know how. I know enough things I have to take care of, right? So anyway, I digress. On the way, and I live 15 minutes north of town. If you go up 37, there's that McDonald's right there at 465. right? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Doesn't matter if you don't or not. Anyway, 5 minutes down the road, I get this pain in my neck, in my back. I can't look left. I'm driving. I can't look right. I can't look down, and I can't look up. And when you have a pain looking any direction, you look no directions, it just makes you tense when you do move. Even it makes it worse because the best thing to do is relax. But it's hard to do so when things are bound up. I'm driving. As I'm driving, I'm like, this is stupid. I'm fine. I've worked all week. The Lord's grace has been with me all week. He's with me every day. I'm going no matter what to help my cousin move. I get to the McDonald's. I get my food. I'm feeling terrible. I go to the Flying J. I start filling up with gas. I lay down on the ground trying to do some stretches, trying to work it out. And all of a sudden, I just keep thinking, I can't go help move. I can't drive. What if I can't sit down again for 2 weeks? I won't be able to get home. I mean, these thoughts start coming. So then I start speaking against it. I call Mark. I get some encouragement of the word. He prays with me. He agrees with me what the word says about my situation. I go and help my cousin move to the best of my ability. I come home. I ice. I do things that I need to do or I know to do. Sunday's rough. Monday, I still go work and paint. Tuesday, I still go work and paint. The Lord put in my spirit through Mark and the word that he says, you need to resist this. Everything is screaming in my mind, you need to lay down and ice this and not do anything until you feel better. Screaming at me in my mind. But then I'm like, you know what? No, I am going to. It says resist the devil, submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Infirmity is from the devil. It's not from the Lord. Stress, anxiety I was having over this, that wasn't from the Lord either. So I said, I'm going no matter what in faith. Now, I didn't help all day as much as I could, but I was there 4, 5, 6 hours doing what I could. I was the pillow guy. It's all right. The pillow and the lamp guy, if you need somebody to help you move, right here. Yep, that's me. It's true. You should ask him. But I was there in faith. And I tell you what, the Lord will give you a now word on sickness. And for me, when I first got my injury in my back, it was 2 Timothy 1:7. And I told this story before. I would lay in bed, trembling, nauseous, couldn't move. And I would start saying, God's not giving me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And now I know a spirit of faith and a spirit of adoption as a son of God through Jesus Christ. And I would say it over and over again. And it wasn't a big manifestation in my bed of angels saying, be not afraid, you are. No. You know what happened? I fell asleep. Peace came. Peace came. It says, my peace I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace came. The love of God came. There was no fear, and I fell asleep. Well, a couple years ago, we went to Turkey Run. Kendall calls it the camping issue. Every time we want to go camping, I seem to have an issue with my back. Now, do I really? Or do I really? You know what I mean? Camping's not my favorite thing. But no, it seems to happen that way every time. So I was camping with Tim and Lisa and her parents, and we were at Turkey Run. Everything was great. Didn't have the pre-camping pain, I call it, right? The PCP. It's what it is. We get there, and I got Biscuit, right? My dog. He's a 95-pound golden retriever. And we're going down the hill at Turkey Run, and he pulls me, and he yanks on me, and I fall, and that same pain gets right in my back. And here we are at Turkey Run. There's no cell. There's no ice. There's nothing I can normally do. My flesh is screaming, got to go home, got to ice, got to sit, got to lay, got to heat, got to do nothing else. This is my flesh is screaming to me. So throughout the day, again, it's okay because there's other things to do, even though it hurts. We get around a campfire at night, just sitting there. People are talking, but I don't hear them. I'm so focused on the pain. I start getting nauseous. I throw up all throughout the night. I tremble. We're in a tent, for crying out loud. I don't even have the pop-up yet. I'm in a tent with 3 children, my wife, and a dog. I mean, and I'm just laying there shivering. It's so miserable. And I started going back to 2 Timothy 1:7 because that's what the Lord used before in my life. 2 Timothy 1:7. That's how I got through it, was speaking the word of God. And the word of God doesn't fail, but he stopped me from speaking 2 Timothy 1:7. He goes, you speak to your body. And I was like, ooh, that's a little forceful, God. But I did. So instead of 2 Timothy 1:7, I said, I speak peace to my body. I speak peace to my soul in Jesus' name. And I said that over and over again. And eventually peace came. My body stopped quivering and trembling. I got some sleep. I was able to finish. We went home at the normal time the next day from Turkey Run. So you see, even though it was the same situation, the Lord has a word for you that is a rhema word that comes to you immediately. It's a now faith word you can grab a hold of. Faith is now, and the situation changes. Did I still have pain? I did. But you know what I had? I had peace. I had peace. Same thing now. I'm here today. I woke up in 2 weeks. I did my regular schedule. I didn't play pickleball, but I wouldn't have anyway because I was here getting ready for this service this morning. And I'm no pain. And I didn't go to the doctor. And for me, you may not know it, but that's a huge triumph. Because the kind of pain I felt hadn't been that bad in years. And I would have went right to the doctor. Not saying doctors are bad, but I wanted to resist. And I asked the Lord to help me differently than I've done in the past. Plus, the doctor was about 4 weeks out before I could see him anyway. So I was on my own. And I knew that, but it didn't scare me. See, the Lord will help us with our fears. Because he doesn't want anything to do with fear. Last week, I was on a lift all week, and it was windy. And Adam was not on the lift. But I was on the lift. And I was looking down at him. He's like, "You okay up there?" I'm like, "I'm great. And by the way, I don't really like heights." Okay? But when I got done talking to him, at the end of the day, I said, "You know what? I didn't have any fear up there all day long." And at one point, the light pole was going like this, and I was going like this, and my roller pole was going like this, trying to stay at the light pole. But I didn't have any fear. And I can only tell you in my life what a huge victory that is, because I've been terrified. I was the Statue of Liberty. Okay? And I kid you not, the last 100 feet, I crawled up those steps. And everybody behind me had to wait while my uncle was here, my aunt was behind me, and I crawled in between them on hands and knees going up the Statue of Liberty. And so when I tell you that it's an overcoming fear and that God's word works, I'm telling you because that's where I've been, that's where I've lived. And the enemy still tries to put fear on me, but I will still resist it with God's grace every step of the way. Stand with me, please. How can we be like this? I want to talk about one more quick, rejection. Again, if you know my story, it's not my story, it's the story of every living being. If you've ever been rejected from a job, from a relationship, from a child, from an animal, it's irrelevant. Rejection tries to come upon you all the time. This is my favorite scripture in the entire Bible. And I kid you not. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him, he chose me before the foundation of the world. You know what? If he chose me, whose choice was it not? Mine. God loved me before the foundation of the world. God chose me before the foundation of the world. I had nothing to do with it. He had already chosen me. He'd already chosen you. You are not rejected, nor can you ever be. By God. That we should be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 5. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. You think you're worthless? It was his good pleasure to choose you. Lies and accusations of the enemy. They say you're worthless. Amount to nothing. Are capable of nothing. Can do nothing. Nobody loves you. These are all lies from the enemy. None of that is from the Lord God. None of it's from Jesus Christ, his Son, or his Holy Spirit. Verse 6, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he, God himself, Jesus Christ, made me accepted in the beloved. That word there for beloved is in his holy love, in himself. The word beloved there. God made me. God made you accepted. It says in 2 Chronicles that the Israelites rested upon the words of Hezekiah. Listen now. How do we get away from fear? We want to live in a place of perpetual peace in Christ Jesus. The Israelites rested on the word of Hezekiah that came from the Lord. They rested. They were at peace. They were out. They're getting ready to go to war, but they had peace because of the word of the Lord. In Psalm 112, it says that your heart is established and not afraid. That word established is the same thing, rested. You see, when you have fear, you can't be at rest. Our spirits need to be renewed day by day. If we're walking in fear, we're not at peace. We're not at rest. We're not established. I'm going to hand this over to Pastor here in a second because I wanted to play this last song, and I need to be up there to play it with him. So he's going to close it. But let me finish with this thought here about being rested in the Lord. How do you want to not walk in fear? You need to get rested in the Lord. It says in Isaiah 26:3, he'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. These three words are the same Hebrew word, stayed, rested, and established. Well, how can we stayed, rested, and established on the word of God? This is my last passage, 1 John chapter 4. Where is this place of rest today for you and I as a believer? You're like, well, we'll all rest and have no fears to worry about in heaven. No. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. He doesn't want us to walk in fear now. He wants to walk us in peace and rest now. He It says in Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a rest for the children of God. It's talking about now. It's not talking about forever. That's like saying, well, we'll all be healed and get to heaven. I don't need healing in heaven. There's no sickness. Healing's for now. Well, I'll have everything I need for money in heaven. I don't need it in heaven. I need it now to do His work. It's the same thing with rest and peace. It's for now. I need it now. Heaven is a non-issue. It's perfect. It's in the presence of the Almighty. No sun is necessary because Jesus Christ lights the way. I need the rest now. Whosoever shall confess, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwells in him. And he in God, verse 16. And we know or have known and believe that love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells, lives, abides in love, dwells in God and God in him. Verse 17. Herein is our love perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Where's a fear-free zone? In love. Love is a fear-free zone. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with torment. That word torment is the same thing, same word that is used to describe the punishment that's in hell. That's what fear is. It is the atmosphere of hell. We are to have nothing to do with it. It's not an emotion for me. It is the spirit of the evil one. We are to have nothing to do with it, because fear has torment, punishment, a hellish atmosphere with it, if you will. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We are to dwell in love. We are to know that we are supplied, we are kept by, loved by, and we are completely secure in God. This is how, just as Jesus was in a storm at sleep, this is how we can have our rest, our peace. You know this one, Pastor. We can be clear to speak to the truth in a situation full of faith and not fear. It's dwelling in the Lord. John chapter 15 talks about abiding in him. That's not a suggestion. That's where we are to be, and that is a fear-free zone.
First of all, you know, I love it when Kenny speaks, because listen, you heard a heart of humility and acknowledgement. That I want to encourage you that when someone's able to share what God's done in them, that's a testimony. But some of you in the room right now are going, you know, I feel those things. And while he was sharing some of those, I want to see some of your faces. I like to talk to see your faces. When he was sharing those attributes of fear earlier, I started realizing, wow, that was hitting home. And I looked around because I just can, and I was just peeking, and I'm watching people look down, do this, get uncomfortable. Don't stay uncomfortable. You know, that's the thing about right now. If you get convicted by it, don't resist it. We all get attacked with fear. His disciples did. But we have to overcome it. Acknowledge it today. I like what he said first. You know, I'm a big guy on repentance. If you're living in fear, it's a choice you made. And that's not a choice that we'd like. It came at you pretty hard. But you have a choice today to change. Amen? So as the worshiping does, let me just lead you in a prayer. Father, I thank you for the word and the humility of this man that brought it today. I thank you for what you've done in his life. And I remember, just as I'm praying, remember, the next day after that back issue he had driving, he worked 14 straight hours and never had 1 ounce of pain. The testimony of pressing in and resisting. Lord, I thank you that the word works. The testimony of faith works. And I wanna walk in that today. And so those right now that are bound in fear, those that, even as the list of those attributes that were read earlier, and some of the uncomfortable feelings that you were having, going, uh-oh, it's me. Hey, today, right now, Lord, we just choose to repent. I repent for agreeing with fear, for allowing fear to come in and to control my thoughts, my feelings, and my emotions. I repent today for allowing a spirit of fear to operate in me. And I choose to repent now, and I ask for a spirit of faith to rise up in me. Come on. I ask right now, Lord, that a spirit of faith would rise in each and every person in this room right now. I choose to release a spirit of faith rather than allowing a spirit of fear to occupy my time. I choose a spirit of faith to rise up in me to resist the fear that's coming at me. Greater power in me than that's in the world. Your word says that. We have greater power, and it's a spirit of faith that rises up and destroys this fear that comes against us. So, Lord, we choose victory. We choose peace. We choose faith. We choose to walk and abide and dwell and live in love, and we choose to destroy all fear in Jesus' name.